Good morning. Boy, you're making me feel old talking about these marriages so long ago. I trust the wives have forgiven me. Well, congratulations to you both, and I'm sure there are some others out there whom I married too. Jerry and Karen Denny reminded me it was like 45 or 47 years ago I married them. My, my. It would be wonderful to be able to say that all the knots that I have tied have held. That has not been the case. But thank God for those that have. And we pray that you who are celebrating these anniversaries will have many more to come. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And you might get something to put a marker here when I will be going to another portion. But Ephesians chapter 2. The title of my message this morning is Sin, the Root, and the Fruit. Before reading, I remember as a boy, and some years ago, there was a news commentator. He had a gossip column too, but a news commentator who spoke with rapid speech. His name was Walter Winchell, and he used to come on in the evening. And this was particularly during the war years, the Second World War, that I remember. And he would say, "Good evening, Mr. and Mrs. America, from border to border and from coast to coast, and all the ships at sea." And then there were times he would say, "There's not good news tonight." At other times he would say, "Ah, there's good news tonight." Well, this morning I have some bad news, and I have some good news. The bad news is that we are all sinners. But the good news is that our Lord Jesus Christ came to planet Earth to save sinners. The Apostle Paul recorded it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," said Paul. The Bible teaches, and that quite clearly, that every human being is a sinner. Let me refer to a couple of scriptures in Romans before we read from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said in Romans 3:19, that whether Jew or Gentile, every mouth is stopped, and all the world becomes guilty before God. That is to say that every one of us standing before God has nothing to say so far as any merit on our part. Every mouth is stopped and we are all guilty before God. Romans 3:23 is a verse many of you, maybe most of you, can quote. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Romans 5:12. Paul said, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, in writing to the believers at Ephesus, reminded them of how they were before they were saved, before they trusted Christ. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. "And you hath he quickened," that is, made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," that is, our manner of living, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Please note the words, and were by nature. Because here is a reference to the root of sin. And every one of us has that root of sin within us. We're by nature the children of wrath. You no doubt will remember that portion, John chapter 3, when our Lord Jesus Christ had conversation with Nicodemus, that very religious, well-educated ruler of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." I believe this would be synonymous with that nature of sin. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you see the word spirit with a capital S in the Authorized Version, you know it is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. So the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Marvel not, Nicodemus, that I said unto you, ye must be born again." Nicodemus, thinking of that word again, was thinking of one usage of that word, that is, again, the same way. No, the Lord Jesus impressed upon him, "I am not speaking about again the same, but again differently." Nicodemus, he's thinking about the same. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking again the same. No, the Lord Jesus impressed upon him, you need to be born again. You need a spiritual transformation. You need this new birth from above. You need to be born again, which is another way of saying, Nicodemus, you must be saved. And how many times have you in the audience heard that we do not become sinners when we sin? It's the other way around. We sin because we are sinners to start with. We sin because we have the sinful nature. How many messages have you heard along that line that an apple tree doesn't become an apple tree when it gives apples? It's an apple tree in the seed. It's an apple tree in the root. It's an apple tree in the sap. It gives apples because it is an apple tree. Listen to me very carefully. Apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, all human beings are unregenerates. All human beings are unregenerates. Now, please do not take that I am implying that we're all degenerates. We're not all as bad as we could be. We're all as bad off as we could be. But though we, apart from Christ, are unregenerates, we're not all degenerates. You know, we see the news and we hear the news about these places in the world where ISIS and others like them are doing what they are doing to other human beings. And when we think of these things, we think now they are as bad as they could be. They are degenerates. But even though we are not all degenerates, we all have that sinful nature. But God the Son came to planet Earth, took upon him human form. He stepped out of eternity into time, took upon him a human body, being born of the Virgin Mary. And he was and is sinless. "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Why did he come to planet Earth? As we have quoted from 1 Timothy 1:15, he came to save sinners. And being sinless himself, being the infinite one, he was able to pay an infinite price in dealing with the nature of sin. John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus Christ when the Savior began his earthly ministry. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." You know, in thinking of that, I think of Genesis chapter 22. Many of you are familiar with that portion, where Abraham and Isaac were going to Mount Moriah. Abraham was very quick to be obedient to the command of God to take his son Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. When they came to the place, the servants were told to stay there, and Abraham and Isaac went to that place alone. I was thinking of this morning when our brother shared with us at the Lord's Supper some thoughts about God dealing with his son. And there the two were alone on Mount Moriah, and we think of God dealing with his son later. And he brought darkness over the earth, and the two were alone when God dealt with his son, making him a curse, dealing with him as if he were sin itself, that the likes of us might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Amazing. Thank God for his grace. But as Abraham and Isaac were going to Mount Moriah, here Isaac, about 25 or 26 years old, not a little boy, but about 25 or 26 years old, he's taking some wood. He has fire in a container. And he said, "Father, here is the fire and here is the wood, but where is the lamb for a sacrifice?" I say, you know the story. Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." But you know, the question wasn't answered. Isaac's question was not answered until John the Baptist answered it. "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." I want you to note that. That's in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 29. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It's in the singular. Note that. It's in the singular. Christ came to die for the nature of sin. He did not simply die for the fruit on the tree, if you please. It's true that we believers are able to say, by the grace of God and on the authority of the Word of God, Christ died for our sins. We're able to say that. We do so only because he died for the nature of sin. He died for the root of sin. He paid an infinite price in dealing with sin to God's eternal satisfaction. Yes, he didn't die simply for the fruit on the tree. He died for the sap running through the tree. He died for the nature of sin. And it is when a person calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be his or her Savior that a spiritual transformation takes place. I'm using some big words that we find in Scripture. The word sanctification. Some people might want to shy away from that word because some have abused it. But it's a biblical word, sanctification. When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that believer, having trusted Christ, enters into all that he accomplished at Calvary. And when that believer, taking God at his word, believing the testimony that he gives concerning his Son, believing that his death, burial, and resurrection was necessary in dealing with sin, when that person invites Christ into his or her life, that person is sanctified in Christ Jesus. That is to say, God sets that person aside, and that's basically what the word sanctification means, set apart as being God's purchased possession. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And so the believer in Christ is set apart, sanctified by God as belonging to him now in Christ Jesus. That is positional sanctification. We'll touch upon practical sanctification in just a little bit. But that is positional sanctification. When we trust Christ and are set apart, sanctified by the Savior, God makes us holy in Christ. You go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Having been brought to God in Christ, God looks down into us with his X-ray vision, and he sees us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. God makes us holy in Christ so that he can enjoy us. So he can have fellowship with us. But at the same time, we see in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, having trusted Christ, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Think of that now. We become partakers of God's divine nature. Why is that so? Well, we are sanctified and made holy in Christ so that God can enjoy us. But at the same time, he puts within us his Holy Spirit. We are made partakers of his divine nature so that we can enjoy God. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. But as I stated earlier, apart from Christ, we're all unregenerates, but not degenerates. God's provision for the unsaved person initially is regeneration. Regeneration. That is his provision initially. We need to be born again. We need a spiritual transformation. I want you still have your Bible open to Ephesians 2? Well, look right up in my Bible, look right across the page to chapter 1. And I want you to note the pattern here. Let's pick up at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom, that is, in Christ, ye also trusted. Note the pattern. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, in reading the Authorized Version of verse 14 concerning the Holy Spirit, which is, we don't particularly like that. We sometimes read of the Holy Spirit as it. Dear friends, please note that the Holy Spirit is a person. We believe in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is a person. It might shock you. I think it would shock you to know what some professing Christians, I mean those who profess to be born again, what some who claim that believe. Some deny his virgin birth, and yet they say they're born again. I don't see how they can be. But there are those who say they don't believe that he was born of a virgin. When you ask some who say they're born again, what do you think about the Spirit? They would say, well, the Spirit is just an influence, not a person. Now, it is true, and you've heard me say this and maybe others, in the New Testament, the word for spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. I mean, right off, you know, it has to do with air, with wind. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. There hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit," the pneuma. That word pneuma is neuter in gender. It's neither masculine nor feminine. And so I presume that the translators were correct in using the word "it" at times when speaking of the Spirit. But when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about him, he used the masculine pronoun. He said to his disciples in the upper room, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless." The Father, he said Father at first, then himself, it's a joint participation, "we're going to give to you another comforter, another parakletos or parakletos. We're going to give you another comforter who will not only be with you, he shall be in you." When a person is saved, that person is brought in Christ to God the Father, so God sees us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And Paul asks in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall bring any charge to God's elect?" It's God who justifies. And we who are saved, we who have trusted Christ as Savior, stand before God justified. That means we have a judicial standing before God. We were singing about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ at the early service. We have our sins washed away, cleansed by the blood of Christ. You know, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, so long ago warned his people about turning back to God. He knew that his people had gone away from God. They were on a downward course as never before. And Jeremiah said, you will find this in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22, Jeremiah said to his people, "For though thou wash thee with nitre," that is soda, "and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." When we come to the New Testament, we find the fulfillment of so many types and shadows and pictures in the Old Testament concerning sacrifice, and we are made to realize nothing can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when we trust Christ as Savior, we have a judicial cleansing before God. We have a judicial standing before God. So the root of sin, the provision for the root of sin initially is regeneration. We are born again. We receive God's divine nature. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 1, please. Put a marker here in Ephesians. Go to 1 John. And let me remind you, when the Apostle John wrote his gospel, he wrote primarily that people might be saved. For example, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book," said John. "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing ye might have life through his name." So John, in writing his gospel, writes primarily that people might be saved. Now, in writing his epistle, he's writing to those who are saved. He's writing to those who had, by faith, received Christ, though they had not seen him, as John and others had seen him. So, he's writing to believers. Let's look at what he states in chapter 1. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying, listen, believers, we actually saw him. We actually touched him. And we're conveying to you now, though you have not seen him, though you didn't have that privilege of touching him and being with him, you have by faith received him as your Savior, and you may have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:13, he says, these things write I unto you, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. So, when we receive Christ as Savior, we have a judicial standing before God. The theme of 1 John is fellowship. John writes about fellowship of life, fellowship of love, and fellowship of light. But look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There are those in Christendom, and I'll use the broad term, there are those in Christendom who believe and teach that though one professes to receive Christ as Savior, that it is at some subsequent time when that one receives the fullness of the Spirit, which they say is manifested in different ways, but when that one at some subsequent time receives the fullness of the Spirit, then the old sinful nature is eradicated. Don't you believe it? There are those who teach that. Some years ago, on one of the many trips to Israel, we were at Yardanit for a baptismal service where the Jordan River comes out of the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. They have beautiful facilities there. And usually there are crowds from all over the world wanting to be baptized. And so you have to wait your turn. Well, we had a few in our group to be baptized, and we had to wait for this group ahead of us. Evidently, that group believed in what is known as eradication of the old sinful nature. Because as we were standing there observing this preacher baptizing this one young man, he took him under the water. We thought he had him under the water a little longer than usual. Really. And when he took him down under that water, the preacher said, come out of him, you old sinful nature. Come out of Daryl, you old sinful nature. Someone said, if he leaves him under there a little longer, he's going to come out. But that would be the only way. If he's truly saved apart from the rapture of the church. John, writing to believers, look at verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, now it's in the singular. John is saying, even if we believers say we don't have a sin nature any longer, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But he goes on to say, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's remedy for that sinful nature originally is regeneration. But now wait a minute. We see from so many scriptures where God commands us believers now to live a holy life, a righteous life. How can we do that if we have this sinful nature? Well, God's plan and provision for this old sinful nature in the believer is not eradication, but it is counteraction. He puts within us His Holy Spirit, whereby we are able to say, greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. And we have a new power. When God commands us to live a holy life, a righteous life, how can we do that? We need power. And we see in the Word, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He is our power. He is our counteraction. But the eradicationists, and that's what they're called, they will point to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, and they will say, well, listen, it says here, but if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. They would say, if it's not eradication, what does that mean? It simply means a judicial cleansing before God. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It's God who justifies in Christ Jesus. Well, what is God's remedy for the believer concerning this sinful nature? Go back to Galatians chapter 5 very quickly. Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul deals with this conflict that we believers face. Before we were saved, we had the one nature, the sinful nature, that cannot cease from sinning. When we were saved, we received God's divine nature, according to 1 John chapter 3, that cannot sin. But this is where the conflict comes in. Before we were saved, we had the one nature and the one body. Are we going to use this body for good or for bad, for righteousness or unrighteousness, using Paul's words? Well, we only had the sinful nature, and the fruit of which is sin. But when we were saved, now we have a new nature. We have the old sinful nature and a new nature, but we still have just the one body. So we're going to use this body for sin or for righteousness. Look at Galatians 5. Come down to verse 17. Paul said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. You know, we see that word lusteth. That doesn't sound like a good word to us, but it is a good word. You remember when the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, it is with desire that I eat this Passover with you? Desire, that's the word. For the flesh, I believe, a synonym for that sinful nature within us. The flesh desires to have its way against the spirit. And the spirit desires to have his way against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. That's a real struggle, isn't it? But we need to take one day at a time, yielding our life to the Lord, staying in the Word, walking in the consciousness of the Lord's abiding presence, sustaining grace and keeping power, keeping short accounts with God, and living each day, each hour for His honor and glory. Let me ask you, dear friends, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you say with full assurance, I'm saved? The Word of God says, this is 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, all one syllable words. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I have the life of God. I have this everlasting life given to me by God Himself in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Can you say you're saved? If not, it's between you and God. But if you can't say that sincerely, you invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life right now, will you? Let's sing one stanza before we go of number 195. Number 195. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand. Just one stanza, please.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Dear friend, if you haven't trusted Christ, do so today, even before you leave this building. Invite him into your heart and life, and he'll come in and give you everlasting life. Brother Dave Steeman, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you again this morning for your word of truth. Father, we thank you that your word is eternally settled in heaven. Father, that we can take and we can believe and take to heart and stake our lives, our futures, on what you tell us in your word. Thank you for salvation, full and free, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Father, we pray for any in our company who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus. Open their hearts and receive him, that today will be the day they do so. Depart past from darkness into light eternal. The Lord, just bless your word. Speak to our hearts through it. Father, we commit ourselves to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.